Graduate Healing School, Module 13, the fullness of the heart. The fullness of the heart. The overview. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So then the question is, what do we want to think in our heart? And what we want to do is fill our heart up with the Word of God. So that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So we're always speaking what God says. That's what Jesus did. He always said what the Father said. That's our goal. We are called to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. And part of that is having your heart filled with the fullness of God's Word. So when the abundance of the heart speaks the Word of God, the person will, in most things, speak the Word and act on the Word. If your heart is filled with the Word, or most are filled with the Word, then you speak that. Now, your heart can have many things in it, and you can have an abundance in a particular area. So people here who've been through healing school semester 1 and 2 have an abundance of healing in their heart compared to people, most people who have not been to ABC. So when we talk about healing, it's really easy for miracles and testimonies to flow out. Probably we can, in many times, we can go to a luncheon or a dinner, and we're sitting there, and multiple times during the meal, people say things which could trigger a praise report from us, a teaching about a healing or something. But obviously, we can't do it all the time, right? So there's a lot of healing knowledge in our hearts, and out of the abundance of the heart, we teach healing, we speak healing, and we live healing. Now, the goal is that we have an abundance in every area in our heart, that the Word of God in our heart drives out everything but the Word of God. Amen. Now, when you do that, this creates a lifestyle that's a loving, forgiving lifestyle and will result in you being filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19, filled with the fullness of God. That's our goal. Because our goal is to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Our goal is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Our goal is to have demons so afraid of us that we walk into a room and they run out. And our goal is to live a life where we're not dependent on the system of mammon. We don't need their hospitals. We don't need their medicines. We don't need their food. We don't need anything because we are self-sufficient in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's our goal. But this will only come about, this fullness of your heart, when you choose to live a life and you're saturated in God and His Word. Saturated in God and His Word. When I got saved, I was truly ignorant. I mean, I had a lot of knowledge, but it was all garbage. And God knew it was garbage. So one of the first things He did was to have me throw away all my textbooks from college. I basically was at college for almost 10 years, multiple degrees, and God had me take all the textbooks from all those years and toss them aside because He had me start over knowing nothing. And that's what God wants us to do, is to be saturated with His Word. So, tonight's teaching is the fullness of the heart. Before we can talk about the fullness of the heart, we want to know, what is the heart? Well, I can tell you what the heart is not. In the trichotomy churches, which are churches that believe that man is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body, which is a true statement. Tri means three parts. Man is a spirit, has a soul, lives in a body. They can't handle the heart. Because I said spirit, soul, and body. They don't know what to do with their heart. So sometimes they treat the heart like the spirit, and sometimes they treat the heart like the soul, and it is neither. It is one of the most important truths in the Bible, is your heart is your heart. Okay?
Amen.
Okay? It's not your physical heart either. Okay? Okay. So, man is a spirit, he has a soul, lives in a body. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Everybody here should know that. The problem with that, it's accurate and it's true, but it's not very helpful. It's like Microsoft. I got to tell you the story, okay? I don't normally tell jokes anymore, but I got to tell you this one. This pilot helicopter pilot was taking a group of people on a tour of Seattle, where the Microsoft corporate offices. And as is wont in Seattle, a fog came up suddenly. They were surrounded by this fog, and his instruments had gone out, and he was totally lost. So they're flying, and they see some lights. They go up. It's a tall building, and he wants to know which way the airport is. So he yells out, "Where are we?" Because if he knows where he is, he can find the airport. Guy says, "You are in a helicopter." At which point, the pilot turned around abruptly and headed straight for the airport and landed safely. And the passengers were amazed. "How could you know where the airport is based on what the man said?" He said, "Because the answer was perfectly accurate and totally useless. It had to be the Microsoft building." Okay. Now, the trichotomy is totally accurate and totally true, and it's a very powerful concept. But it leaves you hanging short when it comes to prayer and what the scriptures are all about. So we are a Pentacotomy church. We believe in five parts. The trichotomy, by the way, is only in one scripture in the entire Bible, where you have all three references in one scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the same people who believe the trichotomy also believe that unless you find it in two places, you can't build a foundation on it. You can't believe it. Yet they build their entire foundation on one scripture. We here prefer to use the Pentacotomy, building it on what Jesus himself said in multiple scriptures. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind." You, that's us, we're the spirit. You're the you. We know that. It mentions heart and soul and mind. And nobody's going to argue that we have a body. And in some of the variation, it says, "and strength," which refers to the body. So that's the Pentacotomy, five parts. Now let me show you how important the Pentacotomy is. Have you got 9 months? The first time I taught it to show the importance, I literally taught it for 9 months. Mm-hmm. Okay? Literally. A lot of people were really bored. But God said, "Teach it for 9 months," and I did. Okay, the number of verses in the entire Bible referencing these parts. There are 456 verses that reference the spirit. 432 referencing the soul, but there are 765 referencing the heart. Take the spirit and the soul. The references put together is approximately the same as on the heart. Okay? A little bit more, but approximately the same. Shows you how important the heart is. You're saved by believing in your heart. You have what you want by not doubting in your heart. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It just goes on and on. It's all the heart. It's not the spirit. It's not the soul. It's the heart. That's where the action is. That's where the action is. The action is in the heart. Have I told you the action is in the heart? Okay, then you know the action is in the heart, right? Okay. Body is only 152 references, and the mind is only 92. Now, what exactly makes the heart so important? Remember when the Hebrew slaves are about to leave Egypt, that Sarah's heart was hardened, and then decides he's going to go after them and kill them, which ended up in his destruction. When you hear the word of God, just as some of you are hearing it now for the first time, but any part of the word of God, one of two things can happen. You can believe the gospel and be saved, or you can reject the gospel and be damned. The word of God is a two-edged sword. One side brings blessing, and the other side brings damnation. Tithing. You can tithe and be blessed, or you cannot tithe and be cursed. Okay? Word of God is really very simple. So, when somebody hears the word of God, their heart can be softened or hardened. If the heart is softened, then because it's softened in that area, it is as if you part the veil and God's glory comes out through that in that particular area. If you back up, say, oh, I don't know, maybe the 30s and the 40s of the last century, most churches did not believe that God heals today. The first evangelists ministering healing were subject to a lot of scorn and ridicule. Today, here we are 70, 80 years later, pretty much most churches believe that God heals today. But in the beginning, their hearts were hardened, so it was hard for God to heal them. Once your heart is softened in the area of healing, then God is in our spirit. All of God is in our spirit. The problem is the sickness and diseases that challenge people are not in their spirit, it's in their bodies. I mean, for believers, right? It's in their bodies. Once you're born again, our spirit is perfect. Our spirit doesn't sin. We, the spirit, don't sin. Ah, but we can have tolerate sin in our bodies. And so we need to get the anointing and the glory out of our spirits into our bodies to get our bodies healed. So, 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The unbelieving Hebrew. The veil is upon their heart. The heart is the gate or the door that controls the flow of God's power in your life. This is just a brief introduction, okay? Because that's not the point of the teaching. This is just to make us all in sync. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? So if you open the gates and the doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Notice the description of the Lord here. Strong and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven. God is saying, when you open the gates and the doors, the glory of God comes in as an army. He comes in to your presence as the captain of the armies in heaven. The King of glory comes in. So, between the spirit, looking at the trichotomy, three parts, spirit, soul, body, between the spirit and the soul, there's a gate called the heart. And between the soul and the mind is a gate or a door called the mind. So the heart and the mind are gates or doors. And in fact, the temple of Solomon, the tabernacle of Moses, are all built on this pattern. So if you look at the, if you look at them, let's take the temple. There's a courtyard outside, which is a covenant area. Only a Jew can go into it. Only a covenant person can go into the courtyard. That's your body. Nobody is allowed into your body except somebody that you have a covenant of marriage with. Now, between the courtyard and the holy place, there's a gate. In the body, it's the mind. In the temple, it's called Solomon's porch. Then you get into the holy area, which is your soul, and he's the bishop of our soul, and that's the holy area. Then you go from the holy area into the holiest of holies, which is where God dwells, and that is the veil in the temple, and it's your heart in our bodies. On the day that veil in the temple, only the high priest can go beyond that into where God lives, and only once a year, because God lives there. On the day that Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn in two, signifying man could now come into God's presence boldly under the throne of grace. Our heart separates the rest of us from our spirit. In the temple, the veil prevented man from going to God, but it was torn so man can go to God. So God came to live in man, but now the veil of our heart prevents God from coming to man. God lives in our spirit, but he doesn't have full access to our body. Because God cannot be in a sinful place. And so the heart veils the sinful parts of us from our spirit. Our job is to get our heart holy, perfect. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to put the heart back together, perfect in God. So it's totally parted, and the glory can flow through it into a body that we have purified and cleansed.
Amen.
And once we do that, then we are part of the church without spot or wrinkle. That's why our job is to chase God, not to chase the healing and the health. Because when we chase God and we part our heart and the glory comes from our heart into our body automatically lines up and is healed. And we walk in miracle after miracle after miracle. When you chase the gifts and not the giver, you got to fight every step of the way to get it, because it's not the right sequence. Deuteronomy 20 tells you that. If you chase God, the blessings have been commanded to chase you down. That's the point of today's teaching. The power of the heart. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. Probably the most powerful prayer in the Bible. Everybody should be praying this for themselves and for their loved one every day, at least once a day. When Christ dwells fully in your heart, you are filled with the fullness of God. Understand that? All the fullness of God is in our spirit, but it's separated from the rest of us by our heart. And when Christ dwells fully in your heart, the veil is totally parted and all the glory flows out.
Amen.
That's what Ephesians 3, 14 to 20 is all about. Mark 11, 23. You can move mountains with your words if you do not doubt in your heart. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can an evil people speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what the balance in your heart is, look at what you're saying. And see how it lines up with the Word of God. Because our tongues guide our lives. Death and life are the power of a tongue. Our tongues must be controlled. And the scripture says, no man can control his tongue. Your tongue has to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there's only two ways to do that. One is praying tongues a lot. And I mean a lot. I don't mean an hour a day. I mean a lot. And do affirmations on your tongue. Like Psalm 19, 14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. Because if you don't do that, you're constantly opening your mouth and unleashing hell in your own life. James 1:21. The engrafted word saves your soul. It sets your soul free. The engrafted word. What is the engrafted word? It's the word of God in your heart that has become an abundance in that area. That in any particular area, when there's so much of God's word in your heart, that the abundance of that area is God's word, then it's engrafted. Like me, like my staff. We have so much of God's healing word in our heart. Hopefully, like everybody who's been through semester 1, 2, and 3. There's so much of the abundance of God's word in your heart that whenever you think of sickness and disease, God's word come out. You know, I'm going to be here when Jesus returns. But if there's a man just like me, I'm going to quote him. It's not me, because I'm going to be here when Jesus returns. If there's a man who thought just like me, looked just like me, acted just like me, had the same name, standing right here beside me, but it's not me. And he had a choice. His choice would be that he would rather die standing in faith than go to a doctor, than go to a hospital. That's this guy standing right next to me. Me, I can't die because I'm going to be here when Jesus returns.
Amen.
Amen? See, look how many people are agreeing with me. Praise God. Devil, you hear that?
Amen.
Amen. And we're all going to be here, right? If we're going to be here, let's raise our hand. Let's see. How many of us are going to be here?
Amen.
And on the internet, yeah, put up your hands. I see the hands going up. Yep, yep,
amen.
Yep. We agree with you too. All of us are going to be here when Jesus returns. And that's what this teaching is about. That's what graduate school semester 3 is about. Is the things we have to do. This, I think, maybe the first time in graduate school of healing that I've verbalized it, but that's what it's all about. Okay? Okay. Mark 4:13. And he said unto him, know you not this parable? How then would you know all parables? Jesus is saying, if you do not understand the parable of the sower sowing the seed, you cannot understand any parable. and the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, all these things are taught in parables. I hope there's nobody listening to me who doesn't know what the parable of the seed of the sower sowing the seed is. If you don't, go memorize the whole thing. So Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Soon as the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. So you can go to church service, and the devil doesn't care what you do in the church, as long as you're not hearing the word of God spoken. When the word of God is spoken, he's going to come immediately to take it out of your heart. Now, if you go and you hear teaching and healing, and Satan needs to take it out of your heart, he can't reach in and grab it out. He has to challenge you in the area of healing to see if you really believe it. You understand that? The only way he can get it out of your heart is for you to deny it and say, that isn't true. Unless you deny it, it's in your heart. No, you cement it in your heart by your words and your actions. Mark 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. So it's good ground in the heart. Hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That works in money. It works in healing. It works in joy. It works in everything. You hear it. You believe it. You speak it. You act on the word and you start to get back all this thing coming. Luke 8:15. This is the same parable from a different gospel. Luke 8:15. But they, the seed that fell on good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So when you hear the word and you believe it and you keep it in your heart, that's an honest and good heart that brings forth the fruit. Okay, part C, the word and the heart. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth that which is evil. We looked at the same scripture above in Matthew. But here it's showing you that evil comes out of an evil heart and good comes out of a good heart. So when you're gossiping, what's coming out of your heart? What's in your heart that's bringing out the gossip? When you are talking about guilt and condemnation, what is in your heart that's causing you to do that? You can tell what's in your heart by what you say. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But you can tell what is in there in abundance by what you say. We should always be listening to what we say. And what should we say? A, nay, amen, and the word of God which brings grace to people. That's it. Everything else is of the devil. I'm just quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one problem for everybody is the word that we speak. Because the words determine what happens to you. And we look at some detail of how that happens. Your life is led by your word. You're justified by your words. Death and life on your tongue. Your word either activates angels to help you or demons to destroy you. But this is not a teaching on words, okay? We have those also. In fact, in semester one, I believe it's Healing School Semester 1, we have 40 reasons, a module on 40 reasons to speak the Word of God. 40 wonderful things that happen when you speak the Word of God. 40. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're speaking evil, that means there's an abundance of evil in your heart. If you're speaking sickness, there's an abundance of sickness in your heart. Belief in sickness. You know, somebody walks in a room and starts talking about Satanism and witchcraft and all this kind of stuff. Give you an example. I hope you guys have all night. The Titanic, not the Titanic, that sunk. The one that didn't sink. The Queen Mary, that's docked in Long Beach. Mm-hmm. They have a room that's been considered haunted throughout the history of the Queen Mary. And the man was showing the recordings of the events of haunting. And the book was about this long, this wide, and he was flipping pages like this. Can you imagine how many were in there for the history of the ship? So, one man was found dead in the room. What's very common is, what's very common is a lot of guests will complain that they wake up and all the sheets and blankets are off bed. Or they leave the room, come back in, and it's all the sheets are off. The last time one was recorded, based on what I'm hearing, is this maid went to the room, took off all the sheets, put on new sheets and so forth, went outside to get something from a cart outside the door, came back in, and all the sheets were off the bed. So they closed it and have not rented it until now. They have renovated it. And as of Friday, April 13th, you can rent it for a mere $499 a night. But it comes with things other rooms don't have. Comes with Ouija boards, and what else? Tarot cards? No, anybody who rents that room, their heart is full of this ungodly, demonic, supernatural stuff. You follow what I'm saying there? That's the point I'm making. Look at your words and see what's in your heart. And if it's not godly, get it out. Get it out. Because the heart is absolutely powerful for good and for evil. So it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and goes on to say in the next verse, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Death and life and the power of the tongue, and he that loves it, the tongue, he that loves the tongue shall eat the fruit of it. If you love to talk and talk evil things, you're going to eat the fruit of evil things. If you love to talk the word of God, you'll eat the fruit of the word of God. Amen. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Not a little diligence, not some diligence, but all diligence. Why is that? Because out of it comes all the issues of life. Everything you need in life is determined by what comes out your heart. Life, long life, living and not dying, finances, relationships, all come out of your heart. Repetition of hearing and speaking the scriptures. This can give you an indication of what's in your heart. It is my position that you cannot hear a teaching too many times. It doesn't make any difference how many times it's being taught. You cannot hear the word of God too many times. For a lot of reasons. But look at what's in your heart when people say things like, I've heard that before, I don't need to come tonight. Or, I've heard that before, I know it all. Or, when are you going to stop teaching that? Or, not again. When you say any of those things, the most likely scenario is you know it in your head and not your heart. And it doesn't help you in your head very much because the head doesn't control the power of God coming out of your spirit. You need it in your heart. I'm not trying to step on toes for stepping on toes. And try to step on toes to save your life and improve your life. That's the only reason we have this church. Believe me, I could make a lot more money elsewhere. And have, and could again. At least until God cranks up that, right? Cranks up to another level where the money is not coming so fast we won't know what to do with it. Which is right around the corner. So, before you read the word, confess your sins and ask the Holy Spirit for revelation of the word. Same thing is true when you come to class, come to church. Confess your sins and ask God, give you revelation knowledge. You can hear the same teaching and get a whole different topic out of it. It's happened to us all the time. Joshua 1:8 says you should meditate the book day and night. Now we know meditate means mutter, but meditate also means have it in your head thinking about day and night. Day and night. Not just 1 hour on Sunday. Now I know for the most part I'm speaking and preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here on a Friday night, that tells me you're way above the average. But we want to get better. How much better? We want to be perfect in Christ Jesus. He died so we could be conformed to his image. He died so we can do greater works. He died so we don't have to die. He died so we can be raptured. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to tell you about hearing and hearing. Romans 10:17 is one that you all know. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we all know that. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know faith comes by hearing. Okay? And hearing by the word of God. That could mean hearing through the word of God. You hear, and God anoints your ears so you can get revelation knowledge. Okay? Or you hear, and then God's word speaks to you and makes sense out of it. So that's pretty much the basic teaching of that is faith comes by hearing, period. And the second part I cannot throw in because it's very important. But what else can it mean? As you hear it more and more, faith comes by hearing and hearing. You can certainly read it that way because the comma was added. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing and hearing. And the faith churches are very big in that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. But understand, the hearing doesn't mean just hear it with your ears. It means hear it, believe it, and act on it. Do it. If you really hear it, in the sense of believing it, you will take action. Hearing it with no action is not hearing it. Even a parrot can hear it with no action. It's hearing with action. Faith comes by hearing it and taking action, and hearing it and taking action, and hearing and take action. And the hearing comes through the word of God. It's only through God we can understand what it's saying. And it's only when we take the word of God and look at it in context that we understand what is being said and what God is talking about. Hearing comes by the word of God. Also another meaning. Hearing is produced by the word of God. God gives it to you. Remember, it says, you know, you have eyes that can't see, okay, and ears that can't hear, but God can give you ears that hear. So hearing is produced by the word of God. Hearing comes through the word of God. Hearing is interpreted by the context of the word of God. All that from one scripture and more. In fact, I think I did a whole module just out of one scripture. When your heart is filled with the abundance of God's word, for example, in healing, then the fire of your first love for Jesus will start burning in the ear of healing. You know, you walk in the room with your hands, you know, have hands, we'll lay hands. Who's sick? You'll want to preach healing, you'll want to teach healing, you want to live healing. How do you know when you've heard enough teaching and healing? When you want to do that? When you want to heal people and teach people? When you want to preach and teach healing, when you want to live healing, that's how you know you've got enough healing in you. So when you start having the fire of your first love ignited in the area of a given subject like healing, you'll never get tired of hearing healing taught by anybody. Because no matter how much you know on healing, when they teach healing, God can use it to give you a new nugget. And believe me, one whole hour teaching is worth it to get one nugget from God. One word from God can change your life. You'll burn with a desire to teach others. You'll prepare to teach others. As you're hearing the teaching, you're shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're thinking, how am I going to present this and teach this to my cousin? How am I going to incorporate this into my teaching with the class I'm going to give in 2 weeks? You start pulling things together. And just shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You start speaking and acting on healing automatically and throughout the day. Amen. You know, when something, it's like we're all here in a staff meeting once, and the earthquake started. Oh, yeah. Oh, within 2 or 3 seconds, you never heard 9 people yelling an earthquake so much in your life. The earthquake just stopped. It was so embarrassed, it stopped immediately. I don't think the earthquake lasted 3 or 4 seconds. It just said, boom, just stop. Because it's automatic. It's automatic. When the devil comes to sickness and disease, automatically you should declare your healing, and you should go to the point where automatically you take your revenge and kick the demons. You get them. You have to learn how to go after the demons so that they don't want to come around you. Now, the more you hear a given topic taught, the more you hear it is the more anointing there is. I had a friend, haven't seen him in 30 years probably. He started a church. He was a good praise and worship leader and musician, and he understood tithing. And he started a church. That's all the man ever taught, praise and worship and tithing. I mean, he didn't even understand offering as best as I could remember. But he understood tithing. So that was his church, praise and worship and tithing. Church grew to about 100 people. This is 35 years ago or so, 100 people. And the 100 people were tithing $1 billion a year. 35 years ago. That tells you what the 100 people were paying. And when they got started, they were everyday people like us. Whatever you teach releases an anointing, and it starts to grow. Just like the sower sowed the seed. I mean, I wish I could spend a lot more time teaching on finances here. But we don't have the time. So you have to do a lot of it on your own. Okay, how does this process work here now? Process of God setting you free as your heart has been filled with this anointing. The key is a cycle of change. And the cycle of change is this. You hear the word, it transforms your mind. You act on it, it goes in your heart. And then out of your heart, you speak it, and it sets your soul free. And as your soul prospers, so do your finances, and so does your health. We all understand the cycle of change. That's a very big teaching here at ABC. That's graduate school semester 2. So again, renew your mind. Put it in your heart by action. Speak it to set your soul free. 3 John 2, as your soul prospers, so does your health and your finances. That's a cycle of change. Let's look at the picture here, the structure of man. What do we have here is an inner man and an outer man. An innie and an outie. So here's the outer man. We all know him, right? He's got a brain, and some projection of the brain is called a mind, which controls the brain and the body. There's a physical heart which pumps blood through the body. And that's the outer man. The outer man is just a suit of clothes. It's an earth suit. You go into space, you put on a space suit. You go underwater, you put on an underwater suit. You come on earth, you put on a space. You put on a space suit, you put on an earth suit. Right? That's simple. So, you can tell what the inner man looks like by what the outer man looks like. If you look at our spacemen or astronauts, you've never seen an astronaut with 3 arms sticking out. So every spacesuit made for mankind has two arms and two legs and one head and one torso. Am I right? Because that's the way we're designed. Our clothes is designed to fit us. So if you look at the outer man, you see what the inner man looks like. It's a spirit. The spirit fills the body. There's a spiritual heart and there's a soul. And a projection of the soul is a conscience. Now, we'll spend some more time on this concept in two Sundays, but I like to put the conscience up there because of the symmetry. It's a very good match here, and simplicity and similarity. But there's no scripture that says the conscience is to the soul what the mind is to the brain. There's no scripture that says that. In fact, there's no scripture that says the mind is to the brain what the brain is not to the mind. This leather detail is just not in the scriptures. We can construct the outer man because we have a pretty good idea how we think it works. And we can look at the similarity and see what the spiritual man should look like. Now, in the spiritual heart, God has written the knowledge of good and evil. A reflection of that could be considered the conscience. A very good definition of the conscience is it's trying to get you to do what's written in your heart. And so the implication could be the conscience is part of the heart. And the people believe that. But I put it up with the soul because the soul guides the spirit man. It sets the goals. Just like the brain drives the body. And so I think the conscience works more with the soul, reflecting what's in the heart. It also solves the problem we're going to get into in a little while here. Okay, so that's pretty much the idea it works. So repeating, you renew your mind to the Word of God. You can renew your mind to anything. If you renew it to the Word of God and act in it, it puts it in your spiritual heart. Then when you speak out of the abundance of your heart through your tongue, it directs your soul and guides your soul. And as your soul prospers, so does your health and finances. That's the normal standard ABC teaching. But the illustration I'm trying to give you here is the following. Now, when you study something over and over and you hear more teaching and you're more studying, you learn more. So, the cycle of change is put the word in your mind. You get the word in your mind. You act in it to put it in your heart. And you speak it through your tongue to guide your soul. That's a simple version of like saying a man is a spirit, a soul, and a body. It's true. It's accurate. But I think it doesn't cover the detail. I'm not sure we need to know the detail. But the problem with that model, for those of you who are graduates of healing school semester 1, 2, and 3, is it jumps back and forth between the body and the spirit. So here is a person, and with their eyes they read the Word of God. That's the mind and the brain working. And now when you are acting it, it jumps across to the spirit to plant it in the heart. And then when you speak it, it jumps back to the body to come out of the tongue, which then jumps back to affect the soul. There's a going back and forth. I think there's a simpler way, a simpler model. So on the cycle of change, five process cycle of change, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice the transformation comes through the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in the cycle of change, we say it's initiated by it, and that's why it comes through it. But let me tell you the way I think it really should work, the way God set it up to work. The way God set it up to work was that the mind should have been growing. And as the mind learns, this is Adam before he sinned. As the mind learned more and more, he would speak what he learned to lead his body, and his body would line up. Now, it goes down through the body. But part of the process is speaking it. So the transformation of the body comes right down through the body. But part of it is speaking it. As it speaks it, it goes over to the conscience. And it stimulates the conscience that has the Word of God in it, wherever that conscience resides. So it stimulates the conscience and the Word of God. And when they're in agreement, which in Adam they would be, they would speak. And the Word would come out to mouth, which would guide the soul to guide this whole new creation in a direction, in a given direction. It has the simplicity of working all the way down this way and all the way down this way. There's only one jump over. Okay? Now, it's probably not important which way it actually works. But what I want to show you here is the transformation starts with your mind, which means you have to renew your mind to the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not memorizing the Word of God, if you're not trying to memorize the Word of God, then you can't act in it and you can't speak. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge is centered in one thing. The mind is not renewed. If the mind is not renewed, the heart cannot act in it. All the faith in the heart cannot act beyond the knowledge in the mind. Because knowledge sets a boundary for your faith. You cannot act on a promise unless you know the promise. And the promise is coming in through your eye gate into your mind. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that to get the cycle of change working for you, you need to transform your mind. You need to do what the scripture says, is guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. How do you guard your heart? Well, to guard your heart, you got to guard your mind. Which means you got to watch what goes into your mind. Your eyes, your ears, your senses, your five senses must be focused in God. You can't, thinking, I'm going to quit having sexual thoughts and committing sexual sin, but I just can't give up my pornographic movies. It ain't going to work. You got to cut it all off. Not that there's anybody here doing that. Okay? You got to cut it all off. It's a focus of your five senses being focused on the Word of God. That's how you guard your heart with all diligence. Now, when you do that, the issues of life start flowing out to heal your body, to change your life, to change your family. So when you're doing that and you're guarding your senses with all diligence as to what goes into it, then you're starting to produce a heart that's full with the Word of God. And the goal is the fullness of the heart. The fullness of the heart is the way we want to go. The fullness of the heart is the way God wants us to go. The fullness of the heart is what is going to have us live and not die. And that's why, the regulars at ABCS have a lot fewer challenges than the irregulars. Most of my calls to minister to people are from people who don't come on a regular basis, which is really ironic because why we started with ABC was so we wouldn't have to tell the same thing to many people. We said, let's bring them all together and tell them one time. Hasn't really worked that way. But it does with the regulars. Rarely do I get a call from a regular where they need some counseling. And if they do, it's usually quite minimal. It's not something that happens often. And you get them, maybe the battery ran down and you give them a jump start and they're off on their own again. So the fullness of the heart is the way to a glorified body. Because the fullness of the heart is having Christ live in your heart. And Ephesians 3:19 tells you when Christ lives in your heart, then love lives in your heart. And Christ can only live in your heart, and love can only flood your heart when your heart is full of the Word of God. And so when your heart is full of the Word of God, what happens? You're filled with the fullness of God. God floods every cell, organ, and system. What is that? That's moving toward the church without spot or wrinkle. It's a glorified body. It's getting back to what Adam had. See, remember, Adam had a glorified body. The glory is so great, he didn't need clothes. But Jesus came to undo everything Adam did, which means Jesus is our jubilee. He came to restore us to what Adam had. So we're back, and we understand that we walk in Genesis 1:26 and 1:28, the authority and dominion. But the same thing is also true with the anointing in our bodies and our life. That's what God wants for us, to start back with what Adam had. So, when the abundance of the heart consists of the Word of God, there is an abundance of anointing available to release through your words. And the anointing breaks the yoke. Since your tongue guides your life, as the abundance of the Word flows out of your tongue, this anointing of God prepares the way for your life. God is your rear guard. God is your fore guard. Deuteronomy 3:18 says, the Lord will be with you. He'll not forsake you. He'll go before you. Jesus is the way. So when your days and life are focused on Jesus, you become saturated with His Word and anointing. Then as you speak His words and His anointing, they lead you where you should go. He is the way. We want to go the way that Jesus should go. Let's fill ourselves up with the Word of God and the love of God and let it lead us. Here's an example. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19 from the Amplified. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. I love that scripture. God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. I mean, when you really have that in your heart, what people say don't bother you at all. They don't bother you at all. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk. Hinds are these, you know, mountain goats that walk in these craggy places way up there. And very sure-footed. And will make me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress, actually all kind of progress, up in my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility, or persecution, or demonic attack, or whatever it is. The fullness of your heart is a good description of the engrafted word. And the engrafted word sets your soul free. It delivers you. Jesus is the word. When you place his word in first place, you make him first in your life. Becoming immersed in the word, having your life and your thoughts saturated with the word, it produces an intimacy. And in that intimacy, you can hear, recognize, and know the voice of the Good Shepherd. So you want to know God better? Spend time with him. You want to walk in more power and authority? Spend time with him. You want to have a glorified body free of sickness and disease? Walk with him. You want to triumph over the demons, devil, and evil spirit that's attacking your family? Spend time with God. Jesus is love. The abundance of his word in your heart creates an abundance of love in your life. That is how you live as a loving, forgiving person. Walking in great peace and patience. Here's a wonderful test. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. See, I should put that in great big letters and nail it on my wall. Okay? Great peace have they which love their law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm doing pretty good and nothing shall offend them. But thank God I have my wife with her joy to help me with the peace. Okay? Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits the praises of the people. Fill your heart with praise and worship. It will flow to you, flooding you with his life and anointing. As he dwells in your praise, and as you worship him in truth, by speaking and acting on the truth, it will set you free. And that's the way towards moving towards these ending days and having a glorified body and being ready for when Jesus comes in the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
you know, we just had a graduate healing school. So those who have been through the healing school are used to the things that I say. But I want to clarify one thing. If somebody out there in the internet world heard me tonight talking about the fact that, you know, this man standing beside me who looks like me decided that he'd rather die than go to a doctor, I want you to understand that we also teach that we don't think anybody should give up doctors until they've been through healing school semester 1, 2, and 3 at least once. And 2 is, it's really a major step to quit going to doctors. It's a goal we should all get to, but it is a major step. And I don't want, you know, I don't want people saying, okay, you know, my doctor tells me I should have dialysis, but I'm going to quit because I heard Pastor Joshua. Don't do that. You most likely will die. Okay? If you are going to a doctor, you should be under doctor's orders. You should do what the doctor says. The only time when you can not do these things is when you have no doctor, where Jesus is your doctor. So I don't have any doctor to disobey. All I have is Jesus to obey. See? So understand, we know of people who have heard things like this from the faith movement and gone off and done them and died. As far as I know, nobody in ABC has ever done that. People have come off doctors and come off medicines, but they've done it by going through the schools and learning until they're so flooded with healing that it's a logical outcome. But if you're not flooded with healing, I mean, if you don't know the 9 fruits of the Spirit, if you don't know how to get healed through the fruit of the Spirit, and if you can't quote a whole bunch of healing scriptures from memory, then probably you should continue going to your doctor. Okay? I don't want to see anybody dying unnecessarily. Although understand, you know, if people have to die, that is a good way to die. It may be mistaken, but at least it's in faith. Okay? Thank you.